If you have your Bibles, open them to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Simon Peter in AD 69 was tortured in the Mamertine prison and dragged to Nero's circus. He was crucified upside down because he did not consider himself worthy to be martyred in the same way as Jesus. Andrew, in AD 70, ministered in southern Russia and was eventually tied to an X-shaped cross where he died a slow, painful death over the course of 3 days. Tradition has it that he preached to the spectators who watched his execution. James in AD 44 was beheaded by King Herod. Philip in AD 54 ministered in France and died of crucifixion and stoning. Bartholomew in the year 70 ministered in Armenia. He was whipped almost until the entirety of his skin was removed. And then after that, he was crucified in agony. Thomas was speared to death by Hindu priests while sharing the gospel in India. Matthew, in the year 60, preached Christ in Ethiopia. He was beheaded carrying out the last words that he recorded from Jesus. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. James the Less, in the year 63, was thrown off the temple. But they couldn't kill him. It just broke his legs. So as he was down there on the ground with his broken legs, he was pleading that they would come to Christ. He had his head crushed in with a stone for not denying Jesus. Thaddeus, in the year 70, is executed as a martyr with arrows while preaching in eastern Turkey. Simon the Zealot, in the year 74, is crucified upside down and then sawn in half. He preached Christ in Persia. Matthias, in the year 70, ministered to the far north, and upon returning to Jerusalem, he was stoned to death. And the Apostle Paul, in the year 69, on the Ostian Way, just outside the walls of Rome, had his head chopped off. What is it about these apostles? What is the common theme of their lives? No, it's not that they were just martyred, but that they were faithful. They were faithful in their calling. And what more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength in weakness, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Other people were tortured, not accepting release, so that they may gain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. And all these were proved through their faith. Brothers and sisters, we stand in a long line of godly men and women. We stand in a long tradition called faithfulness. And what I want us to consider tonight from Ephesians chapter 3, our text will be verses 1 through 13. I've titled this sermon, Gospel Faithfulness. And our main idea that we would like to see here from the words of Paul is that no matter the circumstances, God has called his people to be faithful with his gospel for his glory. So I would ask you to stand for the reading of God's word now from the holy, inspired, and errant word of God. the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming you have heard about the administration of God's grace that he gave me for you, the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written above. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promise in Christ through the gospel. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ, and to shed to light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is so that God's multifaceted wisdom may be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This is according to his eternal purpose accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So then I ask you not to be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are your glory. Father, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word, that your people would be challenged, that we would make much of Christ, and that you would be glorified in this time, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Paul has just come off this great and glorious truth of God's plan from all eternity to bring together through Christ one people, uniting Gentile and Jew into one forever family, the people of God. This is the manifold wisdom of God. This is the genius of God. That there are one people in Christ, known as the church of God. And as Paul is coming off the heels of this glorious truth, that there's no distinction, he enters into this passage. But it is interesting to note here how he begins in verse 1. He would say, "For this reason, I, Paul." And then it is as though the apostle breaks his own train of thought here. And he enters into what we would look at as a parenthetical citation almost, or a parenthetical statement. You would notice here, "For this reason, I, Paul." And then he would say, "The prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." He breaks this line of thought, and so verses 2 through 13 is its own separate thought from Paul, and he'll pick this back up in verse 14. You'll notice the beginning of verse 14. "For this reason, I kneel." And so what you have here, verse 3, 1, breaks away and then picks back up in 14. Paul begins a prayer. Paul begins this great prayer that's really picked up from the end of chapter 1. And there's one continuous prayer through the book, the first three chapters of Ephesians, broken up by sound doctrine, thick theology. But what we have here for Paul is, as he begins this, it is though he is reminded of his calling. He is reminded of what God has laid upon him to do. And so before he enters into this great doxological prayer, verses 14 through 21, he wants to remind them just one more time of faithfulness, of his calling and his charge to them. Gospel faithfulness. And under this heading, I want us to consider here in verse 1, under gospel faithfulness, in order for us to be faithful in the gospel and to the gospel, we must first understand that we are called to faithful suffering. Paul would say, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." This is one of the prison epistles here, this letter of Ephesians. Paul is quite literally in a Roman prison at this time. It is as though he begins this prayer and he hears the clang of his chains, and it reminds him of where he is at. He is a prisoner in Rome. And why is he a prisoner in Rome at this time? It's because he's faithful to the gospel. He's been faithful to proclaim the gospel of free grace to all people, to Jew, to Gentile, to all who would hear. The book of Acts gives us the backstory of what's going on here. In Acts chapter 21, Paul, the reason why Paul is where he is now in Ephesians is because in Acts 21, Paul has with him Trophimus the Ephesian. Paul had ministered in Ephesus. There is an Ephesian convert, and he brings him with him when he goes back to Jerusalem. And so Trophimus, this Gentile convert, is with Paul while he's in Jerusalem. And on account of Trophimus's presence, the Jews in Jerusalem muster up these charges against Paul that he has brought a Gentile into the inner court of the temple. And this great outrage occurs, and almost a riot occurs, and Paul is taken into custody. And it is on account of Paul's faithfulness to proclaim the gospel that he is suffering in a Roman prison. We know, as the story goes, as they've tried to execute him throughout the way, God providentially spares his life. And then Paul, being a good Roman citizen that he is, appeals to Caesar to get to Rome. And so he gets an all expense paid trip to Rome to bring the gospel there in chains in a Roman prison. You would also read in Philippians that he was ministering in that prison, and that the Roman guard was getting converted, the household of Caesar. Paul never stopped his mission. Didn't matter chains, no chains, circumstances. That did not detract from his mission, from his calling. And so he was faithful even in his suffering. But notice here, though Paul is in prison and he is a prisoner of Rome, that's not what's on his mind. He is first and foremost, we would see from this text, he would call himself the prisoner of Christ Jesus. It is as though he looks at his chains and he was reminded of the one to whom he is really captive to, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we consider faithful suffering, the call to gospel faithfulness is a call to faithful suffering for the sake of Christ. And as you would see here, as he would finish verse 1, on behalf of you Gentiles, we are called to faithfully suffer for the sake of others. In Acts chapter 9, verse 16, to Ananias, when Christ has appeared and Christ has called Paul and he is commissioning Ananias to go to Paul, as he has lost his sight, as he is still Saul in Damascus, Jesus would say this about Paul: I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Paul, well acquainted with suffering, Philippians 1:29, writing to these believers, he says, "For it has been granted to you on Christ's behalf not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." I don't know about you. No, I do know about you. I don't like to suffer, and I know you don't like to suffer. No sane person enjoys suffering. But it is a means in which God has intended to draw us closer to his Son. It is not the only means. There are many means that God has brought into our lives to draw us closer to Christ. Fellowship, the Lord's Day, somebody to encourage you. But suffering is also a means by which we are drawn closer to Christ. I know some of you are in this room right now because suffering drew you here. Though we do not like it, we can look back and praise God for it. And so let me ask you, what was the end result of Paul's suffering? It was a soft heart. It was a compassionate heart. And it was Christ-likeness. Brothers and sisters, we are never more like Jesus than when we suffer for the sake of the gospel. Be encouraged in your suffering. Don't be one that brings it upon yourself by being foolish, but be faithful. Don't go looking for suffering. Don't enter into some martyr syndrome. Just be faithful to the gospel. It'll come, and God will sustain you. Suffering produces soft hearts. But on the other side, and the warning is that you can allow suffering to harden you. to callous, to make you callous. Never let it be so. So we see Paul here. He is faithful in his suffering, and that is our call. And gospel faithfulness, to be faithful. Here's the second thing we would see in verses 2-6. It is a faithful stewardship that Paul has here. Paul understood that he did not invent the gospel, nor did he own the gospel. But it was actually the truth from God given to him by grace. He says here in verse 2, assuming that you have heard about the administration or the stewardship of God's grace that he gave me for you. Paul recognizes, and what we need to recognize is that we have been entrusted with a responsibility. Think in terms of management, this word administration or stewardship. And has the understanding of management, as it were. Think that you just got hired as a manager at Chick-fil-A. You've been entrusted as the manager of Chick-fil-A to make sure Chick-fil-A remains Chick-fil-A. You are not allowed to start selling hamburgers. You are the manager at Chick-fil-A. You don't own it. And if you really think about it, the whole system would just implode, would it not? The cow could no longer keep telling you to eat more chicken if you sold hamburgers. You would ruin Chick-fil-A completely if you saw as the manager you could bring in hamburgers. I love that even the children are listening. But think about it. As a manager, you don't have the right. You have this responsibility, but you don't have the right to make the big changes. You don't own it. You can't just change the menu. And as faithful stewards of the gospel, we aren't allowed to change the content. We don't own it. We can't change the message to make it more palatable because the customer wants something different. You understand that the word of God is forever fixed. The gospel is objective. It is outside of us. Our responsibility, we've been entrusted to preserve and to share this message, but I don't own it. And it's not open to my interpretation. It is exactly what God has said. And so as a steward, we are called to hold it, to care for it, to manage. But we can't change a thing. Oh, so much in our world today wants to soften the hard edges, as it were, to make it more palatable, to be willing to be a Chick-fil-A that sells hamburgers, that you can have it whatever way you want. Is it Burger King to have it your way? It doesn't work like that. The gospel has been given to us. It is God's gospel. And we see here that we have been entrusted with the responsibility to manage, to be stewards of this gospel. The second thing we would see in verse 3 here is that Paul relies on the source. The faithful steward relies on the source. This mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written above. What Paul is saying here is everything that I've written up until this point. Chapter 1, chapter 2. This is the mystery of the gospel that I've given to you, that I'm showing you. The faithful steward of the gospel is the one who knows who owns the gospel. In Romans 1:1, Paul would say that he has been set apart for the gospel of God. God owns it. God planned it. God gave it. God has forever fixed his revelation in his word. And Paul has been explaining this great gospel, this great mystery up until this point. Here's something that's important for us to understand. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not come from our intellect, our intuition, or our imagination, but from the very revelation of God himself through his holy apostles. We have been passed down. We have been given a message. We have been given a truth. And Paul relies on God as we are to rely on his word, his revelation as our source. We don't make this stuff up. And we are bound to the word of God. We are bound to the scriptures. A third way in which we see faithful stewardship is that Paul grasps the fullness of the gospel. As to be faithful, we must grasp the fullness. Verses 4, 5, and 6. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What Paul is saying here is that this message was previously concealed. As he's talking about it being a mystery, sacred. And in verse 5, it was not made known to people in other generations. So the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ is put on full display and understood 2,000 years ago. Now, this does not mean that the Old Testament prophets did not understand the gospel. But it is what he's saying here is that they did not understand the entirety of it. Hendrickson, a commentator on this passage, writes, "But what these prophets did not make clear was that in connection with the coming of the Messiah and the outpouring of the Spirit, the old theocracy would be completely abolished, and in its place would arise a new organism in which Gentiles and the Jews would be placed on a footing of perfect equality." And so in verse 5, it has been concealed. In verse 6, it is now revealed. The entirety of the gospel. And what is it? What is this mystery that Paul had been talking about that is just laid wide open? Brothers and sisters, we take this for granted. I'm fairly certain this is roughly almost 100% Gentile population here. And over the course of 2,000 years, we've just become accustomed to, well, of course, Gentiles are grafted into the church. Of course, it's not just for Jews, because this testimony has proven itself over the years. But understand, in the first century, this was mind blowing. That it's not just for the Jews, but that God is doing a work in drawing all people to his son, through his son, to himself. And the application, the implication is that the gospel is for all people. That it is not we who are Jews by birth, but those of us who have come by faith, that we are co-heirs. We are members of the same body, we are partners in the promise in Christ through the gospel. We are faithful stewards of this message. That means you don't get to pick and choose to whom you would like to share this truth with. God calls upon us to share this truth with all people. We don't predict. There is no distinction on ethnicity. And we don't get to be show partiality in this way. Gospel faithfulness requires faithful stewardship. Understand, Christian, you've been entrusted with a message. You've been given the menu. You're not allowed to change it. You're just allowed to serve it up the way you've been given it. Know what's on the menu. You are to know the gospel. You are to know the scope, the fullness, the grasp. Though we can't plumb the depths of it, we can understand the means of the scope. And it is for to whom it is to be delivered, to all people, all colors, all cultures, all climates, all countries. There is not a place on this earth where there are people that the gospel is not to go to. We are to be stewards of this. Consider here under a third heading, a faithful calling. Gospel faithfulness requires us to understand and know that we have been called to this work. Verse 7, I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints. So Paul says here in this verse, maybe in your translation, it might say, I was made a minister of this gospel. This word minister or servant is diakonos, from which we get the term deacon. Quite literally, this word means table waiter. And so Paul is saying here, although I was made a manager or a steward of this gospel, I am foremost a servant. There's an application to be made here. And that is for us to know our role, to know our place. We are servants. If we've been called to Christ, we've been called by the power of the gospel. We have been called to be servants of this truth. to be deacons and deaconesses of the gospel. I remember back my senior year of high school, I got a job working down at the Quineset Country Club. And they'd have us wearing these, I don't know, I worked in the banquet. And we had these tuxes that we'd have to wear to work. And my job was, when there were events, weddings, whatever it was, is that we had these big old plates that we'd hold like this. And we'd go out and we'd serve up the food to the people. I was a server at the country club. And so my responsibility, I was told to do one thing. Well, a few things. First, don't drop the food. Of course, that was embarrassing when that happened a few times, learning. But one of the things that I was told to do was I was to carry this tray. I was to go to the table. I was to drop the tray down and I was to go away. I was to serve it up. And that was it. I think of my time at Quineset, working the banquet at the Quineset Country Club, and I think about what Paul says here in being a table waiter of the gospel. His responsibility was to go and to serve it up and then get out of the way. Because the Spirit of God works through the gospel, through these means. Brothers and sisters, you are waiters and waitresses. Serve it up. Paul would say that this gift of grace here in verse 7, this gift of grace, and it was a demonstration of God's power. Grace and God's power shows the willingness and eagerness to be a servant. To some of us, being a servant doesn't come naturally. For many of us, we would prefer to be served rather than to serve. But through grace and God's power, He makes us willing to where serving is a delight. And in this calling that Paul has, this is an important thing to remember. Verse 8, our faithful calling to serve up the gospel, to be servants of grace to others, it is cultivated in humility. You do not want to be a proud server. You want to be a humble servant. You would see here that Paul says, this grace was given to me, the least of all the saints. In the translation here, it quite literally means less than the least, or the leaster, or the leastiest, which is just not good grammar. But what he's saying here is, I'm less than the lessest. I am the lessest of them all. This is no false humility in the apostle here. He's not trying to say, hey, look at me, I'm nothing. He's quite saying, I am the least of these. I am not worthy of this. Though it has been given to me, Paul never thought, I've arrived. I've got this. Look at me. Look at the effect of my ministry. He doesn't do anything like that. He understands he has been faithfully called to be a minister of the gospel, though he is unworthy. That is humility. That is not a false modesty in the apostle. He understood himself rightly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. He would say, for I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Oh, brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded of this. But by the grace of God, you are what you are. And I am what I am. Some have been called to public gospel ministry. Others have been called to private gospel ministry. But we all, by virtue of saving faith wrought in us, have been called to important gospel ministry. Whether it's public, whether it's private, it's important. Gospel faithfulness requires us to be faithful to our calling. We understand this as servants of the gospel. It has been gifted to us by grace, and it is to be cultivated in us through humility. Well, one of my wife's, I've shared this probably multiple times, so one of her favorite verses to me is Galatians 6:3. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And she tells me that because she thinks that I think I'm something. I said, no, Caitlin, but it is a way to remind me, be humble. You are nothing but just a product of grace. Had it not been for God intervening in your life, where would you be? All that we are is because of all that He is and all that He's given to us. It was Albert Einstein that said, "Only a life lived in the service to others is worth living." I would agree. Let us be serving others with the gospel of God. We are most used in the service of God when we are living for the sake of others. To be faithful to the gospel call in our lives, we must be willing to lay down our lives for the sake of others. Consider under this fourth heading, faithful proclamation, the end of verse 8 and verse 9. Paul was saying that I've been called, though I am least, though I am unworthy, though I've done all these bad things in my life, I'm not going to let my past, what I've done wrong, influence the present. So many of us can get crippled by past sins. And we shouldn't allow that, because in Christ, when we have been forgiven, it is all washed clean. Do not allow the past and a condemning conscience to influence your present today. Paul knew that he was the least because of his past, but that wasn't going to stop him from the work that he was called to do. Do not allow the past to paralyze you. And so, because he understands it's by grace. We've heard it said many times, you must constantly be preaching the gospel to yourself. I am forgiven. I am redeemed. I have been washed. I am ransomed. Though my sins be as scarlet, they have been washed white as snow. That I have a righteousness that is no longer, it is not my own, but God has clothed me with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And by virtue of that, my standing before God does not change. I need to be reminded of this, because I can look in the mirror and see something ugly. I know my own heart. You know your own heart. And it can be crippling. If you are in Christ, if you have been saved, God looks upon you and sees His beloved Son in His righteousness. Live in this truth. Live in this grace. That's what Paul does. Verse 8, this grace was given to me. Though my past is this, I am living by grace and faith today. And as a result of that, what does he do? To proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ, and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. I love Paul. I love the ministry of the Apostle Paul. I love the lessons that we can learn from looking at his life. I am overwhelmed with his Christ-likeness, even in this passage. What does he say by way of faithful proclamation? Brothers and sisters, you got one message. You got one thing, and that is preach Christ. That is proclaim Jesus. He says to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches or the unsearchable riches of Christ. Do not get caught off with on in all the tangents and all the trifles of all the other things. You've got one message, and it is Jesus Christ. I remember back in middle school, we had the big Texas Instrument calculators. Some of you might remember those. They were about the size of the original Game Boy, and they were like that heavy and that big. And we would mash all the buttons on these calculators to try to come up with the biggest numbers that we could see. It was fun. I mean, this is before you had even computers in the house at the time. And so, you know, all these little buttons. And so we would hit these things. And again, it was just a time of enjoyment. And every time we would press the equals button, the number would continue to multiply by the number that was already on there. Until eventually you kept pushing that equals button, and then you would get this error sign that would show up. ERR. The calculator couldn't handle it anymore. The number was too big. I don't think they had the exponents to the whatever power at the time on those things. And so basically the calculator would just say, I'm done. I'm tired. You've worn me out. This is incalculable what you have put in here. The calculator got exhausted. But when it comes to sharing the riches and the depth of Christ, He is inexhaustible. And that's what Paul is saying here. You can never run out of things to talk about concerning Christ. You will never exhaust the depth of the beauty of Jesus Christ. You can never over-preach Jesus. You can never over-proclaim Jesus. There is no equation to determine the abundance of Christ. And brothers and sisters, gospel faithfulness requires the faithful proclamation that is centered upon Jesus. Jesus is not the tag to the end of the sermon or the appendix that we must add in to try to make some sort of gospel call. Jesus is the main point. Jesus is why we are here. Jesus is why we exist. Jesus is the one who gives us the air to breathe. Jesus is the one who upholds the universe by His own word. You cannot get to the end or the depth of Jesus. That's why heaven is for eternity. Because that's how long it's going to take. And you have not shared with somebody until you have shared Jesus with them. Who is this Jesus? He is the central figure of history. He is the whole of humanity. He is the pinnacle of the Scriptures. He is the fulfillment of Judaism. He is the door to life. He is the way to the Father. The suffering servant, the gentle and lowly, the high and lifted up, the one to whom kings and lords bow, the Savior of God's elect, the Master, the Author of life, the Lord of glory, the Judge of the living and the dead. He is the Lord our righteousness, very God of very God. And in Him all the fullness of God dwells bodily. I do not know about you, but the great mystery that I cannot conceive, this great miracle in my mind, is when I think about the Incarnation. It's how all of God could be contained in one body. How the fullness of the deity who spoke the very word, the world into existence, could be contained in just one person. I just think that body would explode into a million pieces. How can this be? But it is. This is the one to whom calls us. This is the one who bids us to come to Him, to lean on Him. It is as though with one hand He upholds the universe and with the other He stretches it out and He says, come to Me. Come to Me for rest. Come to Me for embrace. Come to Me and be loved with a love that you've never experienced. Come to Me, I died for you. He is the epitome of meekness. And He is our Savior. This is the Christ that we preach. And so to be faithful in proclamation, it is about Jesus. And what are we to do? Verse 9, to shed light. Gospel faithfulness, to shed light, to illuminate, to turn the lights on. Quite literally here, to blast the floodlights into the darkness. Because there is a place where Jesus is not known. There is a place where Jesus is not worshipped. And so our responsibility in gospel faithfulness is turn the lights on. Turn the floodlights and blast them in that direction. So that the gospel might be seen. That Christ might be worshipped. That there might be a faithful group of people worshipping Jesus Christ. And you don't have to go far to see the darkness. Brothers and sisters, it's in our backyard. And for some of us, it's even in our homes. Be faithful to shed light, to proclaim and make clear God's master plan. That's what Paul says to do here. To shed light for all about the administration or the plan of the mystery of the gospel hidden for ages in God who created all things. The end of all faithful proclamation and presentation and sharing of Christ is the glory of God. Romans 10, 14 through 17. How then can they call on Him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about Him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our message? So we know this. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the message of Christ. Be a faithful messenger. Be faithful to proclaim, to shed light, to preach Christ. Serve it up and then get out of the way. And finally here, under our last heading, gospel faithfulness, we understand it through our faithful purpose. Verses 10 through 13. We live in a world today of major distractions. There are distractions everywhere. There are distractions in our pocket called cell phones, smartphones. There are distractions in the car. It doesn't matter. You can find them everywhere. In order to maintain gospel faithfulness, we must stay laser focused on our purpose. And what is our purpose? Verse 10. So that God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known. To make God's wisdom known. This word multifaceted or manifold, polypokalos, which means much variety or great diversity. I think of a diamond that has all these facets on it. This is the great wisdom of God. We are to make God's great wisdom known. And he says here it is through the church. So what is meant here in our purpose is that when we are living and we are being what we are called to be, we display and we project the wisdom of God. And not merely to the world around us. Paul's not concerned about us projecting the wisdom of God primarily to the world around us. Paul says here to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. Paul's talking about projecting the wisdom, displaying the wisdom of God through us when we are doing what we are supposed to be doing, living as we are supposed to be living. We are projecting, displaying, and instructing heavenly beings of God's wisdom. When we are making disciples, when we are living in unity, when we are reaching people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation, we are actually the means that God is using to instruct and display his wisdom to heavenly, angelic beings. Theologians and commentators throughout the past have wrestled with exactly to whom are these heavenly beings. I find myself in agreement with Calvin and Hodge on this one, that in this passage, Paul is talking about the positive. There's no conflict here. He's not talking about demonic forces, but he's talking about those angels that are in heaven. Remember, the angels are not omniscient. As history is unfolding before their eyes, they are learning and they are growing to understand the great wisdom of God. They do not possess the incommunicable attributes of God. And so as they see what is unplaced, they are looking back and they are glorifying God for his great wisdom that is displayed through his church. And as we would see here, this was God's purpose from before time. And this great display of wisdom is that the church is composed of both Jews and Gentiles. It is a mirror in which the angels behold and they are astonished at the wisdom of God. Wait, God, you're bringing all these people together? We knew that you called Abraham, and we knew it was through Isaac and Moses, and we saw you spread the Red Sea and deliver a people and destroy the army of Egypt, and we've seen all this work, but now, God, you've opened the floodgates. These gates, we understand now why these gates are so wide. Because there are people from every tribe, tongue, nation that are coming here. God, you are redeeming all of these people. It's not just to this one nation. Oh, the wisdom and the glory and the might of God. And they worship through what is being displayed in his church. And this was God's purpose before the time began in verse 11. According to his eternal purpose accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the purpose for which God has given us. to display his wisdom. But you didn't think too much about instructing angels. Let us be found faithful in what God has called us to do. And so to bring this to a close here, let us make some application, really from verses 12 and 13. Brothers and sisters, we've been designed for this. We were saved for this. We live for this. What is this? Gospel faithfulness. Paul especially, but not exclusively. Therefore, as verse 12 would tell us, live with boldness. Live this life with boldness. There is no reason to be cowards. Save that for somebody else. Save that for anybody else that wants to be over there. This is not a time for cowards, but for men and women of conviction. That we would be the church in the 21st century that would stand firm and faithful to the gospel with conviction and compassion, and that we would weep over the lost, and we would weep over the atrocities that we see, but we would not compromise, we would not bend, we would not break, and we would not bow. Though our knees get weak at times, we have another brother or sister that would stand beside us and hold us fast, and that we would stand strong in these days. Live with boldness, because God has created and designed you for this time, for this purpose. Also, let us approach the Father, our Father in heaven, with confident access through the Son, by the Spirit. You do not have to wonder whether or not God is going to drop the scepter when you come before Him. You have access because of the Son, through the Spirit. The door is always open. The light is always on. Run to Him. The closer you are to the Lord, the stronger you will be in your faithfulness. Make prayer the priority. Seek God's empowerment in your life. In verse 13 here, be willing to endure suffering, hardships, slander, and even the loss of close friends for the sake of the gospel and for the good of His church. Brothers and sisters, I pray that you are encouraged. And may it be said of us that when the Son of Man comes, that He will find faith. He will find a faithful bride. Father, we thank You. And we recognize that You have called us to a monumental task. But You are the God who calls. You are the one who equips. And You will empower us. So, Father, may we live with confidence, boldness. May we be as humble as Paul. May we ever be pursuing Your Son. May we be men and women of conviction, compassion. That we would be found faithful in these days. That our only purpose for being, our only desire of this life is to hear those great words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let us labor to that end, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.